in revealing the plan of salvation to men, Jesus used a lot of different viewpoints, which meant that he pictured himself in various ways. In Matthew 13, for instance, 13:33-8, we have the parable of the sower, and he pictured himself as a farmer spreading the seed, which he described as being the word of God. In Matthew 20 and verses 1 through 16, he presented himself as a vine grower. And in the context of Matthew 9, Jesus pictures himself as the great physician. The lesson found in this context can actually be divided into four parts. First of all, we want to look at the disease that's under consideration here. We want to look at the patient. We want to look at the physician. And of course, we want to consider the remedy. The first thing we want to look at is the disease. And quite frankly, this disease is sin. And sin, by its very nature, is universal. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This doesn't leave anyone out. So it is universal. Also in Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. This disease called sin began with Adam and Eve. In Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, therefore as through one man's offense or judgment came upon all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So actually, when we size this whole thing up, what we lost in Adam, we gain in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21, Paul says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And that, of course, refers to Christ bringing the resurrection to us. But this disease isn't the kind of disease that you can just kind of let it alone and it'll get better in a while. It doesn't work like that. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, Paul told Timothy, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more and more ungodliness. And also in 2 Timothy, there it is. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, evil men and imposters grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So this disease has a cumulative effect, and it doesn't get better on its own. But like many diseases confronting man today, this disease cannot be cured by human skill. No cure was found until Christ came. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, in those sacrifices, as the sacrifices of under the law of Moses, there is a reminder of sins each year or every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Then going on down to back to chapter 9 and verse 22, according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The disease called sin is fatal if it is not arrested. In James, the first chapter, and verses 14 and 15, James describes sin in this way: each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. That's why we read in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. What kind of wages are we earning? Well, if we're not serving Christ, we are earning wages of sin, and that will result in death. Some physical diseases may stay with a person through their entire lives and not be the cause of their death, but not so with sin. Sin will always result in death. But like some physical diseases, sin can cause us to think that we're getting better, when reality, we're worse. Jesus wrote to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verse 17. He says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." This disease called sin had caused these people to be self-deceived. Sin, though, is also contagious. In fact, to the point of epidemic. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." This is tried and true. The more we put ourselves in the company of those who are evil in the way they act, evil in the way they speak and dress, we will be corrupted by it. Someone might wonder, well, it just seems to me like God could have made man so he couldn't sin. Oh, yeah, Let's see. Maybe God can make fire where it didn't burn. And water so it wouldn't drown. That's not the way it works. The result of sin, unchecked, the result of sin is death. But we got to look at the patient. The patient is important in this lesson that we're talking about, the great physician. He is the sinner. You know, Jesus pointed out in our context that it's a sick man who needs a physician. But just suppose that a person gets violently ill and a loved one says, "All right, I am taking you to the doctor." But you say, "Oh, I don't understand how medicine works, so I won't go." That's crazy. Just because you don't understand how it works, you can understand that it does work and that you can get well. But what about the person who says, "Well, I don't know everything about the Bible, so I can't come to Christ for salvation"? Really? Are you the kind of person who says that you're too sick to take the medicine and you'll have to wait till you get better? Or like the person who says, "I'm just too sinful to become a Christian. I'll have to wait until I can live better. I'm afraid that if I take the medicine, I'll get well, and then I might get sick again someday." Oh, that's another one. And those who say, "I'm afraid that if I become a Christian, I might stumble and fall into sin again." Well, what it comes down to is the first step of recovery is to have faith in the physician. And if you think a doctor is a quack, I think most of us have had at least one along the way. If you think he's a quack, you won't trust him to cure your disease, whatever it is. And if we have faith in the physician, we will not modify the prescription he gives us in any way. Oh, let's see. This medicine is meant to take away the pain of this surgery I've had. And one of them does good. I bet you two will do real good. Or maybe three. No. You know better than that. You know better than that. You may, in fact, make yourself sick by modifying the prescription. But we're talking about the great physician. And the great physician is Jesus. To be a successful physician, one must have considerable preparation. Did you ever stop to think that Jesus began preparing for his work some 4,000 years before he came to this earth? Wow. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Jesus is, well, God is speaking, but he's talking about Jesus. And he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, Jesus hadn't even been mentioned except when God said, let us make man in our image. Up to this point. But we know that he was with the Father. That nothing was made without him involved in it. What about this enmity between the woman and her seed and the seed of Satan? Well, we got some head bruising. It's going to come down the line. But to be an effective physician, one must be intimately acquainted with the human system. Did I get that out right? In John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. Unlike the physician that knows certain things about certain diseases, Jesus knew what was in man. And so nobody would be more qualified to take care of this disease in man called sin. But you know and I know that if a doctor does not know the difference between the flu and the bubonic plague, you won't stand much of a chance of getting the right treatment. And the physician must have a discerning knowledge of the various forms of treatment. He may say, well, let's see here. I've seen this before, and I think somewhere along the line, somebody said, if we cut your arm and let a little blood. What? Well, at one time, that bloodletting was one of the ways they treated diseases. Not anymore. And, I mean, I'm currently messing around with the doctors on some stuff that Before, there was only one way to check for it, and that is to have radiation and have a kidney and bladder scan. And now they tell me, no, you don't need to do that. Go in and get it done by ultrasound. Oh, okay. That's the new thing. But they got it back, and the doctor says, oh, there's something in your kidney that's about an inch long. And the only way we can tell what it is to do a CT scan. One thing after another. But that's the latest way of doing it. And that's what we hope we have. I don't want to be going back to a doctor that's using old technology. But what about this doctor that you go to for sin? Well, he must be a physician who possesses the ability to treat sin. Now, who better than Jesus? When I think of Jesus in Matthew 11, I think of him beginning verse 28, where he says, come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, isn't that the kind of a physician we like to be treated by? And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, the writer there says that God is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him through Jesus, since he ever lives to make intercession for Jesus is able to deliver what he promises. And not only must the physician have the ability to treat, but he must be willing to treat. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a repentance. There are some very glaring points of contrasts to be found between ordinary physicians and Jesus Christ. For one thing, physicians don't visit unless they are sent for. Now, granted, I may be living in the old dark ages, but I've had a physician coming to my house every week, ever since I've been in the hospital. Isn't that amazing? And he comes and he takes care of the needs that I have. But, you know, whenever I look at the great physician, I find out that Christ came because the disease was rampant. Oh, even when people were not calling for him, he was coming. We're told in Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But you notice that physicians don't come unless they get paid. And, you know, that's only fair. That's only fair. But you know what? Christ came and paid the price himself. Oh, that's right. He paid the price himself. Christ died for us. But in the course of treating the disease, physicians may contract the disease that they're treating. That happens very often, and some even die from it. But this isn't true with Christ. Not Christ. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points he was tempted as we are, get this, yet without sin. So we don't have to worry about him catching. He has already been there. But, you know, I don't care how good a physician is, how skilled he may be, sometimes they lose their patience to the disease. And this is tragic. It's tragic. And, you know, most physicians, and I'm not going to say all, but most, take it quite seriously when they lose a patient. But you know what? Jesus never loses anyone as long as the remedy is taken. He never does. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin reading with verse 5, please. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now hold it for a minute. Did you say never? Yeah. That's what I said. All of these things, add them all together and make your call and your election sure. Because in doing these things, you will never stumble. In fact, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there ain't no human physician can offer anything like that. Well, we got everything now except for the remedy. Well, the remedy is the gospel. The remedy is the gospel. If you look at Romans 1, verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, the word power here, power of God, this is a Greek word that is transliterated dunamos or dunamos. And you probably think, well, that sounds like dynamite. Well, it's the same word. It describes the same thing. It is the explosive power of God. What is it? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is it good for? For everyone who believes. No matter what your background is, for everyone who believes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4, Paul says, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which also you are saved. Now, I want to go back over that again. I declare to you the gospel which I preached, in which you stand, and by which you're saved. Now, is there a condition on that? Yeah. Read it. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, we have got to understand that, yes, the gospel is powerful. And yes, it can put us in a condition where we're saved. But there is a stipulation. We have got to hold fast to it, unless we believed in vain. Notice, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Well, what did you deliver to him, Paul? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And there it is. There's the gospel. There's the cure. Now, if the doctor gives you medicine for your disease and you leave it sitting on the shelf instead of taking it, it won't cure you. Nope, it isn't going to. And just like the medicine, those who believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but who leave it on the shelf, will be doomed. Those who are told to take antibiotics until the entire bottle is gone, follow instructions. Don't say, oh, I feel better, I'm going to quit taking it. No, it doesn't work. You'll get yourself in a mess that way. What happens? Well, you feel better for a while, and then you quit taking it, and then you have an infection again. You need to learn the necessity of following directions. So also are those who are presented with the cure for sin and who try to cut out certain parts or add certain parts. The fact is, they'll never get well. Won't happen. Jesus said in Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, let's look at this. Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations. That means this cure is effectual for all nations, wherever they are. And it requires baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But not just baptizing them, but baptizing them and then teaching them to observe all that I command you. Well, let's see if that corresponds with what we read in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. That kind of sounds familiar. That kind of sounds familiar. Oh, yeah, he used more words up here in Matthew's account. But he said the same thing. And then let us look over at Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, that kind of sounds like the same thing. Now, what about this patient? Well, let's just think about this. If a hungry man refuses to eat, he will starve to death. Right? Now, he may be hungry, but as long as he refuses to eat, he will eventually starve to death. Now, the question is this: who is responsible? Is the person offering him food responsible for this? No. Notice, he refuses to eat. He starves to death. And he is the one responsible. Well, let's look at this same scenario. If a sick man refuses the remedy, what will likely be the result? Eventually he'll die. But again, who is responsible? The doctor who diagnosed him? The pharmacist who offered him the prescription? No. He refuses it. So who is responsible? Well, he's responsible for himself. Now, let's look at this. Is God unjust to punish the disobedient who refuse to take the cure for sin? Think about it. He's done everything that's necessary. He has made the ultimate sacrifice as a cure for sin. And still, man refuses to take it. Oh, but I'll take it, but I don't want all of it. I just want to take part of it here. No, you can't do that. You can't do it. The fact of the matter is this: the great physician now is here. Now, the question is, will we hear him and obey him? That's the question. We can't make up a cure and say this is just as good. Or, well, I don't understand why he wants that, so I'm not going to do it. Huh? No, you can't do that. You come to Jesus because you have confidence in him. You trust him. And he tells you what the cure is. And you take it without any question. The great physician now is here. I hope this has been beneficial to you. You know, I don't know how I did this. But I've been preaching for about 50 years, and I never preached a sermon on the great physician. At least not that I've got a record of. What a subject! And top it all off, it's got a song. I hate to say, but I'm starting to think of something that go along with these. But I hope this has been beneficial to you. Maybe you can use these thoughts in helping others and helping people to see how important it is that we not only come to the great physician, but that we give ourselves in obedience to his will.